You're listening to His Time. I'm Eddie Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Keith Grimm, pastor at Family of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. Pastor Grimm, welcome to His Time.
Thank you for giving me the opportunity to be with you today.
So glad to have you with us and looking forward to studying God's Word today in Matthew chapter 7. Share with us a little bit about Family of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota.
Yeah, well, the congregation itself, it's Andover, Ham Lake area, is the very northern edge of the Minneapolis metropolitan area. So it's a beautiful area at this time of the year. I think everybody would love to be here. It's sunny, and maybe in 3-4 months, not so much. But the church itself is vibrant. The previous pastors, really got the congregation to grow by God's grace. And I've been here for 3 months, so I'm in the process of getting to know everyone here and, kind of setting a vision together with the leaders, and we'll see what the Holy Spirit has in store for us reaching this area and beyond here in the years to come.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there in Ham Lake, Minnesota, and that you have been called there to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the community, to the saints gathered at Family of Christ. We are studying Matthew chapter 7 today, verses 1 through 12. What would you like us to know, Pastor, as we prepare to dig into this text?
Yeah, I think like in the context, remember that Matthew chapter 7 is a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So, and when that Sermon on the Mount started, it was interesting, isn't it, that the longer Jesus preached and taught, the greater the crowd became. I wish I had that gift today. It seems like the longer that I preach, the thinner, the smaller the crowd becomes. But in his Beatitudes, the radical transformation of the heart. So it starts out, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, people who know they're spiritually bankrupt. And then eventually he fills us and he, makes us people that say, blessed are we when we're persecuted. So that's obviously a radical reconstruction of our heart that he's doing through the word and sacraments by the Holy Spirit's power throughout our lifetime. So, and then chapters 5, 6, and 7, after the Beatitudes, Jesus is just kind of dealing with specific issues. And all of them, he's sharpening the law. Instead of people just looking at the law, the Ten Commandments, like a generic thing, he points out, no, every one of us as individuals struggles with particular sins, and we need a Savior because we can't set ourselves free from that bondage, that captivity by our own power.
All right, well, let's take a look. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Well, let's take a look at the first few verses here. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Judge not, that you be not judged. We hear that this quoted quite a bit, don't we?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, especially if you watch any television program where there's like an audience participation, and if anybody on the panel or from the crowd says anything in particular that seems insensitive, you know that somebody in the crowd is going to shout out, stop judging me. You're not supposed to do that. And I think in that context, we have to keep in mind that it's different here. Obviously, when it comes to the Lord, he's not talking about judges in courtrooms here, and he's not talking about just the day-to-day judging that we have to do. We have a continuous series of big and little decisions every day, like, what food should I eat for my meal? Is this situation safe? Should I spend more time with this person? I mean, every day, we're looking at, do things in our life match up with the Word of God? That judging is happening. That's discernment. We're always weighing and measuring, approving and disapproving different things that come our way. But what the Lord's talking about here is, a critical spirit or a hypocritical judging. And that's a different context here when we look at this text.
For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So it's the boomerang effect, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That the more that I'm critical and hypocritical and, you know, nitpick and henpick and jump on other people's failures and criticize the faults of individuals around me, eventually that's going to boomerang back on me. I'm going to receive that same treatment. And I remember once I had a professor that said to me, you know, if you really take a step back, you'll see that the Lord will always surround you with the same kind of people that you are towards others. And that was a pretty tough statement, but generally true, isn't it?
Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye?
I know. And I mean, this is Jesus' greatest, it's like a Three Stooges episode is what I always think here. You know, a guy has got this, monstrous 2x4 sticking out of his head. And wherever he's going, obviously people are ducking or trying to avoid being smacked upside the head by his forehead blank. And yet at the same time, he's like, excuse me, is that something that I see in your eye? Is that a smudge on your face that I see there? Can I wipe that off? And I mean, it's just, I'm sure the crowd was just chuckling as Jesus was telling this crazy story.
You know, the musical Godspell, with all of its, I'm not saying it's a theologically a great musical, but it's based on Matthew, and they take a lot of quotes from Matthew, and this particular text is one of the lines in the musical, and I can always hear the character quoting this, and they do it kind of vaudeville style. So as you were talking about it being somewhat like Three Stooges, that's exactly how they portray it in that musical as well. That how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye, or you hypocrite?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so it's always interesting here that, again, unless I'm dying to self, unless there's daily repentance, I'm just saying, Lord, really cause me to have a concept of my own sin, my own weaknesses, my own failures. Lord, cause that to happen, and then remind me, obviously, the complete forgiveness that I have in the gospel and in Christ, more so than, cause me to fixate on the issues of others around me. And I think that's one of the things that we see in life a lot of times, that a lot of times when we have a critical spirit, sometimes we may be struggling with maybe that same issue in our past. And so we're going to feel a little bit better about ourselves if we come down hard on somebody else who's doing the same thing today. But it's very critical for us not to have that hypocritical, judgmental spirit. And that's, follows up in the upcoming verses.
Mm-hmm. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye.
Yeah, and exactly. I love that. There's really two parts to that. First of all, Lord, pull that plank out of my head. Help me to die to the sins and the issues that I've got through confession and absolution. But then also, God does want us to deal with the speck still in our brother's eye. It's important that he's saying, don't just be about, you and Jesus and your issues. But he's like saying, no, take care of your issues, but then at the same time, it's kind of like the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians 6, verse 1, where he says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that gently. And that's the key, that whenever we're pulling the speck out of somebody's eyes, Jesus still wants us to do that, and in a very, again, gentle and Christ-like manner.
Anything else up through verse 5, Pastor, before we go on to 6?
No, I just think that I love this prayer that I read years ago, and it goes, Lord, when we're right, make us easy to live with, and when we're wrong, make us easy to change. Because you think about churches today, I think the lost or people who are de-churched or unchurched are always saying, oh, the church isn't relevant anymore, or, you know, I've been zung by a church at some point in my life, and if it wouldn't be for all those, you know, hypocrites and self-righteous Christians, you know, I'd maybe go back to church. And so, again, self-righteousness and pride are such huge sins that the devil is always trying to get a foothold in a congregation. And so we're saying, Holy Spirit, really help us to, you know, acknowledge that sin and repent of it and try to eradicate it by your word and sacrament as much as possible, because we know that that's what kills churches and repels people from being drawn to the kingdom.
Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you.
Yeah, this is that strange verse of the Bible, and over the years I've heard a couple of different ways of interpreting it. So again, like you said, do not give the dogs what is sacred, do not throw your pearls to the pigs. And in its context, it would seem to be pointing out that, hey, every member of a congregation is sacred, and they're a pearl to Jesus. And so he's saying, you know, if we deal with them in hypercritical and, you know, and again, in self-righteous ways, we're going to be pushing them away from the fellowship of Jesus, from his church. And it's like throwing them to the dogs or to the pigs. And then what happens is the church gets trampled, because the world, again, looks at the church like, look at the church and how you act. So that's one way of looking at it. The other way of just looking at it is that, hey, everything in Christ, in his word, about following him, serving him, it's sacred. So it's not, you know, it's not something that we should just take lightly or frivolously. It's not a joke. You know, but again, whatever we're doing, however we're handling ourselves within the walls of the church or outside, that we want to do it in a way that honors God and, again, gives glory to him, so that it's not like, you know, throwing pearls on a pig. So I don't know if you have other thoughts on that, but that's a very complex verse of the Bible.
Mm-hmm. A somewhat challenging one, yeah. All right, well, anything else before we go on to verse 7 through 11?
No, not at all. I mean, I think the key thing for this whole story, though, is it's always that statement, you hear it a lot, but that remember that obviously everybody who's connected to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit is a saint. You know, we're a believer. And when you think about all the New Testament passages that talk about people who are connected to Jesus, you know, they're heirs of salvation, they're friends of Christ, they're lights of the world that reflect Jesus, they're, you know, a chosen people, a holy nation, people belonging to God. I mean, it doesn't get better than you in Christ. And I think that's important to remember. But at the same time, even though a church is full of saints, you know, it's also a museum or a hospital, excuse me, of sinners. And so whenever we walk into church on Sunday morning, I think a lot of times we'll look around at all these, you know, individuals and families, and we'll think, wow, I wish I had my act together like the rest of everybody else here in the church. Why am I the only one that's messed up and screwed up? And in reality, everybody's got issues in the church, including the preachers, obviously. And we're simply saying, Holy Spirit, enable us to lump and dump our sins at the foot of the cross. Help nothing in our lives to become this plank that's either creating, again, chaos in the church or causing a critical or unloving spirit. Prevent there from being anything that, Lord, is going to cause the church's witness to the neighborhood and to the unchurched people beyond, to think that they're not relevant, they just don't care. Whatever those planks are, Holy Spirit, pull those out, and at the same time, Lord, help us to live a life that's sacred, that's remembering that we're sacred, that we're pearls to Jesus, not because of us and what we do, but simply because of what Jesus has done for us.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Keith Grimm from Family of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at verses 7 through 11, 7 through 12 here in just a little bit. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News. The St. Louis Area Lutheran Prayer Breakfast will be held on Wednesday, October 14th at the Orlando Events and Conference Center in Maryland Heights. Open to all, the Prayer Breakfast will feature the Reverend Greg Seltz, Speaker of the Lutheran Hour, and all who attend will receive a free copy of his book. Ticket information is online at lutheranprayerbreakfast.eventbrite.com or by phone at 314-262-8217, 314-262-8217.
As we age, our needs change, but there's no one-size-fits-all solution. That's why Lutheran Senior Services offers everything from low-income housing to senior living communities that provide all levels of care, to in-home services, to hospice. Our mission of older adults living life to the fullest comes from John 10, verse 10, where Jesus says he came so that we might live life in abundance, now and into eternity. Improving the lives of seniors wherever they call home. LSSLiving.org.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
A lot has happened this week, both in the church and in the world. Perhaps you have a question about something. Don't hesitate on the next Law and Gospel, which is Open Mic Friday, to call in with your question, and I, Tom Baker, will attempt to answer it as best as I can on the basis of Holy Scripture.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Keith Grimm from Family of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. We're in Matthew chapter 7 today. Pastor, are we ready to pick up at verse 7?
Absolutely. That would be wonderful.
All right, here we go. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him? All right, so ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Pastor?
Yeah, I think it's interesting with this, that progression there, isn't it? That I remember many years ago, there was a football coach of the then Houston Oilers. Now they're the Houston Texans, obviously, but his name was Bum Phillips. And every year, the Houston Oilers were kind of like my beloved Minnesota Vikings. They would tease you. Whether you'd think that this is final of the year, they're going to do something. But they would always lose in the playoffs, and he would always talk about how one year we banged on the door, the next year we, you know, knocked on it harder, and the next year we tried to kick the door in, but unfortunately for the Houston Oilers, they never made it. But here it's talking about that same progression, that at times we're going to ask, and at times we're going to seek, mm-hmm. and that's, you know, at times, you know, we're going to knock on the door. And I think it's just, again, God is so good, and he's in a relationship with us through Christ, And he's just saying, hey, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep persistently seeking me because, again, he's the God who not only created us in his image, but he's then the God who has recreated us by his Spirit through the waters of holy baptism and connected us to, you know, Jesus. He's our brother. He's our Savior. So with that, you know, incredible relationship, again, we're going to be persistent in those discussions with him. And so I think a lot of times we're praying from our perspective, thinking that's going to change God's mind or God's heart or our circumstances, that you know, somehow we can work God. But in reality, through prayer, as we're being persistent and continuing to ask and seek mm-hmm. and knock, prayer is really changing us as you know, we're being faithful disciples and followers of Christ.
For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened.
Yeah, I mean, isn't that a great promise? Mm. So God is saying he's going to answer every prayer. And I remember as a kid growing up in confirmation class, you remember, and obviously Andy is a DCE, you know, a lot of times we learn that God answers prayers in one of three ways, either yes, no, or wait. But one of my contemporary pastors, when I started out in the ministry, I heard him preach a sermon once, and he once said that, no, God answers our prayers one of two ways, either yes or better. And I love that when you think about this. I mean, God's saying, hey, you know, as you're praying to me, I'm going to answer. I'm going to be faithful. And I'm either going to answer yes or better. And if that means waiting or, you know, just asking you to, you know, keep persevere and keep pressing through your prayer life, that's what's going to be better. You know, God's going to cause us to keep getting stronger as we're pushing against the rock.
Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?
Yeah, and again, you think about that. As a parent, you're always thinking about your kids, and the kids just never know that. I mean, they just overlook that. And so for Rachel, my wife and I, our two kids, one's a senior in college in Chicago, and the other's a freshman in college in Indiana. And as we drop those two off, I mean, they have no idea how much we're thinking about them from day to day to day. But even if I was the worst parent possible, you know, if your kid asks for bread, you certainly aren't going to give him a stone or, you know, feed him a meal of a snake. So, I mean, I just love the, again, how Jesus juxtaposes us. He's like, hey, the worst parent isn't going to be that clueless. And but he's saying, hey, now think about me in terms of my goodness.
So if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So if you know how to give gifts, even though you're in spite of your evilness, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Yeah, exactly. And I think isn't that the greatest thing about being a follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, every single day, it's just one step closer to the victory circle. And it's not because of our goodness. It's because of God's goodness. And we know that that goodness of God is going to not only answer our prayers in ways that are best for us, but that unbelievable generosity and goodness of God, that's, you know, everything of what God's about. It's that, you know, generosity, goodness of God that causes us him to give us his best, his son. And it's that generosity of God, you know, which causes, again, Jesus to do everything necessary, you know, to provide for us, whether it's, again, most of all spiritually or physically or any of our needs. And I think that's the neat thing when we're praying to him. It's not like, oh, you know, I hope Santa Claus is listening or will, you know, respond because I'm good. No. Even though we're evil, sinful, God takes care of that sin, replaces it with again, the gift of faith, covers us with his righteousness and new life. And then because he's formed the relationship with us, we also communicate with him. He empowers us to do that. And as we're communicating, that relationship that's already incredible becomes stronger and stronger. And again, through that prayer life, that really becomes kind of the needle point, really kind of gauging how are we doing spiritually in our day-to-day, our week-to-week, month-to-month life. When our prayer life is strong, it's just kind of a gauge there on our dashboard as disciples of Christ of where we're at. And when our prayer life is strong, it's just, you know, again, relating to us that, hey, our relationship with Christ is in a good place. It's growing. It's positive. And that's all, not because of us. It's simply because of the goodness of God that's flowing through Christ.
Hmm. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Verse 12.
Yeah, and so in the ancient world, by the way, most of the different religions and groups didn't state that in the positive. They would say, whatever you don't want people to do to you, then don't do it to them. So it's kind of interesting how Jesus took that and always puts it to the positive. Now he's saying, now what you would want people to do to you, you know, that's what you want to do to others. And again, the key thing through all of this section here is that I don't have the power to do good. Only one Christ forgives me, restores me, you know, covers me with his righteousness, his goodness, his life. Only as his word is going into me can there be, you know, a positive response. So we always talk about there can't be positive godly input unless there's, or output unless there's positive godly input. So again, if we are doing any good toward others, that's simply because Christ, first of all, has been good to us, put his spirit, his word, his new life in us, and that's going to produce fruit.
Hmm. Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from Matthew chapter 7?
Yeah, I think the key thing here is that, again, it goes from a critical spirit to, you know, valuing people around us in the church as sacred and pearls to Jesus. So, you know, how do we treat one another within the walls of Christ's church with honor? And as we do that, that's going to impact others around us because, again, we want, you know, as Christ is lifted up, he's going to draw people to himself. So how is he going to do that through the church and through his people? And then, again, how do I go from a critical spirit, self-righteousness, having a plank sticking out of my head, to having that, you know, by the Spirit's power, killed, so that I can now gently deal with the speck and others around me? How can I grow in my prayer life? And then ultimately, how can I be a person that when people see them, it's kind of like Barnabas. I love that guy, you know, in Acts, where his real name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas. You know, hey, you know, I can imagine that if you're walking down the sidewalk one day and somebody's like, hey, there's the son of encouragement. And that's what we want everybody to say about us as Christians. Not, hey, there's that great athlete, or hey, there's that great speaker, or hey, there's that great teacher. But that they would say, wow, look at that person. They're an encourager, you know, they're living a Christ-like life, not for their glory, but so that others see Christ and his kingdom and his influence working through them, so that, again, the church is making a huge, huge, huge impact and the kingdom is expanding for God's glory.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Keith Grimm from Family of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. Pastor Grimm, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this text in Matthew chapter 7 today.
Well, thank you for the opportunity.
God bless you and all the saints there at Family of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. Coming up in just a little bit, we have more His Time to help start your morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.